Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's reading comes from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and those of you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways are my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Bless the reading of the word.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I am sick with wanting, and it's evil and it's daunting how everything I love lay cherish, how everything I cherish lay to waste. I am lost in greed. This time it's definitely me. I point fingers, but there's no one there to blame. These are the opening lyrics to the song Ill with Want by the Avett Brothers, which is my generation's kind of interpretation of the 1965 classic I Can't Get No Satisfaction by the Rolling Stones. Each of these songs name how unmet desires can consume us if we're not careful. And what's interesting about both the Rolling Stones and the Avett Brothers is they are part of a minority of people who've actually had their wildest desires met. And they sing in both of the songs about having attained these desires that ultimately don't satisfy. Unmet desires usually start innocently enough. For example, every time I go to my gym, I see women wearing these Lululemon leggings. These leggings do not fall down, no matter how many burpees we do. They are magically sweat absorbent, even if we're doing a workout that involves a lot of cardio. They are high-waisted, which for women tends to be a slimming look. The only problem is that these leggings retail for about $120 a pair. And every time I go to the Lululemon store in Ross Park Mall, they seem to only stock up to a size 8. So even if I could afford, or let's be real, fit into a pair of these leggings, I'm actually not convinced that they would make me enjoy burpees anymore. Also, the more I think about it, the more that I realize that $120 is my entire monthly grocery budget. So if I bought a pair, I would just not eat that month, right? But, you know, I would look good doing it, so that's all that matters, right? No, that's a joke. But that's the real problem with these unmet desires or being sick with wanting, is they trick us into desiring things that deep down we know ultimately aren't going to satisfy us. This morning, I decided to take a break from the Gospel of Luke and read instead from the prophet Isaiah. I'm sure you heard as Kathy was doing the scripture reading that prophetic writing sounds different than gospel narratives. This is because our Gospels are narrated by Jesus's disciples. So these are people that have been living and working and walking with Jesus. And the prophets are men who have been called by God to speak words of judgment against people and kings who are behaving badly. But this particular text, I think, does a good job of addressing our Lenten theme of repentance, even though it's coming at it from a different perspective. In Luke, having encountered Jesus, the disciples cannot help but repent of their behaviors that are not in line with the kingdom of God. In fact, by the time we get to the end of Luke, it should be so obvious to the disciples and to us that Jesus is the risen Lord, that we want to repent of our behaviors naturally. Isaiah, on the other hand, is a prophet, and he is preaching hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. Now, prophets were men who were called by God to speak words of judgment and repentance against people and kings that were not living in accordance with God's will. Isaiah is an interesting prophet. So a lot of our prophets are going to be men called by God, who God then calls to go to another community and preach words of judgment against them. Isaiah, like Jesus, actually grew up in this community. He is a court prophet. He is a person that has been hired by the king, basically to tell the king how great he is. Except Isaiah keeps saying, "You are awful and you need to repent." And like we will see with Jesus, this doesn't end well for Isaiah either. But we're not there yet, and I don't want to give the ending away. In this passage, Isaiah warns the Israelites that their constant striving to satisfy themselves is ultimately doomed to failure. These are the wicked ways he's calling the Israelites to repent of. Isaiah insists, especially at the end of our passage, that only God can satisfy these deep desires of our hearts. I want to spend a couple minutes giving you some background and context on Isaiah. So Isaiah is prophesying in the 8th century, so many, many years before Jesus was born. And as a court prophet, his job is to read the stars in the sky and to kind of warn the king about danger that may be looming. Instead of doing this, Isaiah keeps calling the king to repent, and the king doesn't like this very much. But worse still, he keeps having these public forums where he calls the people to repent of their behavior. Isaiah is preaching words of judgment against his own people. And like they did with Jesus, they're going to try a couple times to push him off a cliff. Isaiah is doing this because he loves his people, and he wants to warn them about God's wrath before they can't repent anymore. He keeps saying, I think he says this about 10 times in the whole book of Isaiah, God is going to destroy you, and you deserve it, so you should repent. I mean, he goes on a lot longer, but that's the general gist of it. But what I love about Isaiah is that he's doing this because he can't accept that God is done with the Israelites. Yes, they are going to be punished. Spoiler alert, the Assyrians are going to invade Babylon in a couple years, and that's not going to be good for anyone. But even in the midst of this invasion, God is never going to forsake his people. Our scripture reading for today, Isaiah 55, occurs at the end of what scholars call 2nd Isaiah. So there's a 1st Isaiah, a 2nd Isaiah, and a 3rd Isaiah. So it's kind of in the middle of the book. In 2nd Isaiah, the point of it is to proclaim hope and salvation to folks living in Babylonian exile. Exile was not a fun time or period to be alive. It's this intense period of poverty, dislocation, not really knowing who or where your home is. The Israelites would have longed for an opportunity to eat and drink without paying for things because they had neither food or money. Isaiah proclaims that even in the strangeness of a faraway land, in the face of powers beyond their control, God promises restoration and renewal. Now, we are not Babylonian exiles. Thank God for that. But I imagine that we are familiar with this sensation of desiring things that we know ultimately don't satisfy. Maybe you don't want a pair of Lululemon leggings, but maybe you find yourself desiring an entire ice cream sundae with which, after you eat it, you feel awful. Maybe you desire a car or a home that you can't really afford. Or maybe you long for a return to a way of life that simply doesn't exist anymore, and this desire is making you oh so very angry. This season of Lent challenges us to consider the reality of our own sinfulness, our own unmet desires, and our own need for repentance. But Lent also challenges us to depend on God and to depend on each other equally. The opening lines of Isaiah 55 should sound a little bit familiar to us. Does anyone have a guess where we would see those lines, maybe in another form of worship? That's a hint.
That's what I'm pointing at.
You can see what I'm doing. Baptism. So the opening lines of Isaiah 55 we frequently use when we are baptizing a baby. Come, all who thirst. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. In our tradition, we believe that baptism is a gift of God for the people of God. It's something that we receive from God. It's not something that we earn. I think this is why most of us were baptized as babies, before we could confess our faith, when our parents had to confess their faith on our behalf. But we live in a society that teaches us to be skeptical of things that we get that we don't deserve and we can't earn. I'm sure we've all heard the expression, "There's no such thing as a free lunch." Meaning we're wary of the motives of people who give things away for free. Because usually these free things come with strings attached. We worry that if we take this free gift, we are going to become beholden to the gift giver, who in this case is God. One of the great paradoxes or mysteries of our faith is this idea that we become freer the more we learn to depend on God and to depend on one another. Baptism is one way that the gathered community lives this out, where we or our parents publicly profess our faith and also our dependence on God. And the beautiful thing about baptism is that in baptism, we take on a new identity. We become children of God. In baptism, God cures our illness of feeling disconnected or purposeless, of feeling not good enough or not successful enough. Having been claimed as God's own in baptism, we no longer need to seek self-esteem from the things we know don't satisfy. Whether those things are making a lot of money, owning a fancy car, or in my case, wearing ridiculously expensive leggings. This new identity is bestowed on us in the waters of baptism. It reminds us that we are enough. We have enough, and that we are doing enough. I know that we usually think of Lent as this somber period of waiting for Easter. It's a time that we associate with giving things up and perhaps maybe going to church more than we are used to. But Lent can also be a really blessed time, a time of engaging in ancient spiritual disciplines, like repentance, that draw us closer to God and also to the community God has called and gathered. In this spirit, I'm actually going to bless us twice today, and I'm going to end our time together with a word of blessing. As you go from this place, remember your baptism. Remember that you are enough. You have enough, and you are doing enough. Because Jesus loves you. He always has, and he always will. Amen.